Our meditation for this evening is based on our text from Malachi, especially verse 2.
I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Dear saints, the word love no doubt brings to your mind many images, ideas, emotions. The word love may even cause you to remember a loved one, either living or deceased. It's a common word, yet there is much confusion over what this one little word means in our place and time, love. To many, it means something very different than it did just a few decades ago. Even what is meant by God's love is distorted and confused. Scripture tells us God is love, and God tells us in Scripture, as we read in the book of Malachi, I have loved you. On the other hand, the world tells us that we should be free to love whoever we want, in whatever way we want, whenever we want. Love has come to mean permissiveness. Love has come to mean tolerating, excusing, or even celebrating certain sins. Love has come to mean promoting certain behaviors rather than caring for ill and misguided people. God's love is not like this. God's love wants what's best for us, even if it's not what we want for ourselves. God may discipline us or chasten us in his love, as we would our children. But don't be fooled. The ways in which the world talks about love can infiltrate the church, can even corrupt Bible-believing Christians to misunderstand what God's love is for us and how we are to properly love one another. One thing that is helpful is to remember that our love toward God and our love for each other is shaped by the Ten Commandments, by God's law, and by our vocations in life. We don't love every person in exactly the same way because our relationship with different people is different. I don't love my wife the same way I love my parents. I don't love my children in the same way that I love my friends. I don't love each of you in the same way that I love some stranger on the street. Yes, we should love everyone, but the shape of our love, the context of how that love plays out, varies from person to person. And as we know, human love can be fickle, shifting. It changes. It may not always be constant with every person in your life. This can be natural as people get older or they move away, or our vocations change. But this shift can also be tragic, the result of some breach in a relationship. Human love, it seems, sometimes even has to be earned. Or at least if not earned, it can certainly be lost. We put conditions on love, our love for one another. An offense from one person to another, whether inadvertent or intended, can turn love into loathing or even hate. And such human experiences with love can maybe even sometimes cause us to understand God's love as conditional. If God loves us, we reason, we must be worthy of his love. There must be something lovable in us if God chooses to love us. There are many dangers in understanding God's love in this way. It causes us to look at ourselves rather than our Savior. And what about those times when we feel unloved by God? By the same logic, we have to assume that something we have done has caused God to remove his love from us. This is wrong thinking. The Israelites, as we read about them in Malachi and in Nehemiah, they had returned from exile recently, And they certainly had some doubts about God's love. You can imagine after being away from your country for so long. As we read in Nehemiah, the people had forgotten his law and his ways, and no doubt his care for them. And so Malachi puts this question on the lips of the people: God, how have you loved us? It's as if the people are asking God, what have you ever done for us? What have you done for us lately? You might have heard people in our own day and age ask something like that, or perhaps something more like this: how can God be love if he allows evil to happen? God's love can often feel elusive or hidden from our point of view. Sometimes his love even looks like exile. And so what should God's people do then, when God seems far away? We can, of course, look to the past, remembering how God's love has played out in the past. The Israelites, for example, could look at the great kings, David and Solomon. They could remember Moses bringing them out of the land of Egypt. They could recall Joseph's forgiveness of his brothers. They could recall Noah and his family, 8 souls in all, being saved through the flood. And it is right that we should recall the mighty acts of God and his people. But there's a limit to this approach. For when the Jews looked to the past, they remembered also the countless souls killed in the flood. They remembered 400 years of persecution at the hands of the Egyptians, all the evil kings of the 2 kingdoms, the exile, the destruction of their temple. Nostalgia for the past has its limits when trying to understand God. After Malachi writes his book, the Lord is seemingly silent for 400 years. There was no prophet for 4 centuries between the time of Malachi and the time when John the Baptist comes on the scene. Had God's love for his people grown cold? So for 400 years, the people could only wait. They could only look for a more hopeful future. They had to rely on something other than nostalgia, other than thinking about the past. They had to rely on God's promises. All they had was this final word from God: I have loved you. This is not a past tense statement. It's a statement of continuing action, meaning that God tells Israel and us, I have loved you. I love you. I will continue loving you. This is what the Lord wanted his people to know. This is what he wants you to know. If he says, I have loved you, it is still true. We look back on the past and see God fulfilling his promises. Foremost on our minds this season, the fulfillment of the ultimate promise: to send a Savior in the person of Jesus, born in a stable. Love came down at Christmas in the person of Jesus. Christ was born as a baby, laid in a manger, died on a cross, rose again, ascended into heaven, and is returning again in glory. Why? Because God loves you. God's love is not conditional. It doesn't depend on you. God shows his love for us in this: that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so we are Jacob, the spiritual descendants of Jacob and Isaac and Abraham. We, the church, are Jacob, who is loved by God. As we read in Psalm 47, the Lord chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. Rejoice in God's love. It is a love that does not excuse your sin, but a love that places that sin on Jesus. It is a love that does not condone, tolerate, or certainly celebrate our sinful acts, but a love that disciplines us for our good, refines us, chastens us, leads us to repentance and faith in God's sure promises. We are God's people, his beloved, chosen by him. Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. In the name of Jesus, amen.